this week. I want you to take your Bibles, if you have a copy of God's Word. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. And today, as I was praying about this message, thinking about what God wants to say to you and to me today, I want to talk to you about living with your feet on the ground and your eyes on eternity. You know, God's given us, every one of us, opportunities to serve Him, opportunities to live for Him, opportunities to make a difference for Him wherever we are. And He's placed you where you are today, in your school, in your workplace, in your community, in your family, wherever you are, He's placed you there to make a difference, not just for a lifetime, but for all eternity. Do you believe that this morning? I believe that with all of my heart. He's placed this church in this community, in this region, to make a difference, not just for a season, but for all eternity. And He will use us for His glory as we serve Him, as we take the opportunities that He gives us and give them back to Him in service, in love, and in surrender. So we're going to talk about that today as we look into the pages of God's Word. I'm in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, and we'll begin reading in verse 14. These are the words of the Lord Jesus, and He says this: "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money." These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, I ask that you would just move me out of the way, and God, that you would speak a word that your people need to hear today. Lord, we thank you that we can be in this place today. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you, God, for how you have worked throughout the history of this church to make a difference for all of eternity. Lord, I thank you that today you have brought Michelle and my life intersection with the life of this church. And so, God, I just pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask today that you would work, that you would move, that you would speak. And Jesus, that you would receive all the glory. For we pray all of these things in Jesus' holy name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. A woman was at a shopping center. She was walking back to her car. She had her hands full with all of her packages. She came up to her car, and as she got closer, she noticed that there were 4 young men, 2 in the front seat, 2 in the back seat of her car. She stepped up to the car, dropped her packages, reached into her handbag, pulled out a large gun. She says, "I've got a gun and I know how to use it. Get out of my car." All 4 young men went scrambling. They ran away. She sort of composed herself, picked up her bags, put them in the back seat of the car, sat behind the steering wheel, put in the key. The key would not turn in the ignition. She realized that her car was parked 4 spots down. She got her bags, went to her car, turned on the ignition, drove out of the parking lot, drove down to a local police station to turn herself in. She came in and told what had happened to the desk sergeant. When he heard, he began to laugh so hard that he almost fell off of his stool. He pointed down to the other end of the desk. There were 4 young men there. They were there to report a carjacking by a short, curly-haired, white-haired woman with thick glasses and a very large handgun. No charges were filed. Now, here's the basic problem that woman had. She thought something belonged to her when, in fact, it didn't. And a lot of times we make the mistake of thinking that our lives belong to us, when the Bible is absolutely clear, our lives don't belong to us. The Word of God says, "You are not your own, For you have been bought with a price. God made you, therefore you belong to Him. But even more than that, Jesus Christ redeemed you at the price of His own precious blood. You don't belong to yourself. I don't belong to myself. Everything we do, everything we have, every opportunity we experience in life comes from the God who created us. The Bible tells us that we're accountable to God to take the lives that we live, to live them for God's glory, to use the opportunities God gives us for God's glory so that we can make an impact, not just on this lifetime, but on all of eternity. And that's what this parable that Jesus tells us is all about. It's about investing your life for something that makes a difference for eternity. So I want us to look at this parable, and I want you to think with me about several things about the treasure that God gives us and what we do with the treasure of life and the opportunities that life gives us and how we can use them to make a difference for eternity. First of all, Jesus talks to us about inheriting our treasure. Think with me just for a moment about inheriting your treasure. Look in verse 14 of the text, and there Jesus sort of sets the table for the elements of this parable. He says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property." So it is the kingdom of God. It is living your life for eternity. It will be like a man. The man in this parable represents God himself. The Bible says that the man, as he went on a journey, called his servants. The servants represent us. And the Bible says he entrusted to them his property. The property that he entrusted them represents the opportunities, the abilities, the resources, the life that God gives us that he intends for us to use to live for his glory. And notice what the Bible says. He gave each one of his servants a different amount of property. He gave one 5 talents. He gave another 2. He gave another 1 to each, Jesus says, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. So I want you to think about the inheritance, the treasure that each one of these servants received. One received 5 talents, one received 2 talents, one received 1 talent. Now, in Jesus' day, a talent was actually a sum of money, and it was a huge amount of money. A talent in those days would have been equal to 20 years' wages. So just do the math. The man who received 5 talents got how many years' wages? 100 years' wages. 2 talents, 40 years' wages. 1 talent, 20 years' wages. And that's important to note. Every servant received a great inheritance. 100 years' wages, 40 years' wages, 20 years' wages. And the Bible also says each servant received according to his ability. They didn't receive on the basis of how much the master loved them. He loved them all. He gave each one of them what he knew that they could handle and that they could manage. He gave the 5-talent guy 5 talents because he could handle 5 talents. Gave the 2-talent guy 2 talents because that's what he could handle. And the 1-talent guy did not get shortchanged. He got 20 years wages, and that was exactly what he needed. That's important for us to see at the very beginning. Every servant of God receives lovingly from the hand of God exactly what we need to serve him. And every one of us, listen, every child of God is a gifted child. If you belong to him, he's gifted you. He's blessed you. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, it says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heaven through Jesus Christ. So if you're saved here today, you need to understand, God has already given you an incredible treasure. You are not second best. You are not second chair. You're not second rate. You're not second fiddle. You're not second class. You're not second hand. You have been blessed by the God who loved you, who made you, and who redeemed you through his son, Jesus Christ. We've inherited a treasure. And yet sometimes we think, because I've just got one thing, because I'm just a 1-talent person, I haven't received much. Oh no. Every person has something great that we can use to serve our God. Several years ago, our family went out to eat. This was when our son Joshua was very young. And we went out to eat at a little restaurant after church was over. And Michelle and I each got a sandwich, and our son Joshua got a kid's meal. And at that time, that restaurant was doing a promotion. Inside each kid's meal was a little superhero action figure. He got out the superhero action figure that was in his meal. He had never seen this superhero before. I'll describe him to you, see if you know who he is. He was wearing a red suit, red sort of cowl over the top of his head. He had little wings on his ears and wings on his feet and a lightning bolt across his chest. Do you know who I'm describing? That's it, Flash. Now, Joshua had never seen Flash before, and he asked his mommy, "Mommy, who is this?" She said, "Son, that's Flash Gordon." I stepped in right then. I said, "Michelle, it's very important for you to know and for Joshua to know that is not Flash Gordon. That's a whole different character. This is Flash, also known as the Flash." So Joshua said, "Well, Daddy, what can he do?" I said, "He can run real fast." Joshua said, "What else can he do?" I said, "That's pretty much it. He can run. He can run real fast." He said, "Can he fly?" I said, "No, he can't fly." He said, "Does he have super strength?" I said, "Not really. But son, you need to understand, this guy can run real fast." And it occurred to me that the Flash is what you might call a one-talent superhero. He's just got one thing. He can run real fast. On the other hand, Superman is at least a five-talent superhero. Think about the difference. I mean, he is faster than a speeding bullet. He's more powerful than a locomotive. He's able to leap tall buildings in a single. There's three talents right there. Plus, he's got super hearing, and he's got x-ray vision. He can heat up things with his vision and freeze things with his breath. He's got at least five, maybe seven, maybe ten talents. Now, think about that. Here you got Flash, a one-talent guy. You've got Superman. He's at least a five-talent guy. You would almost think that the Flash wouldn't even think he needs to get up in the morning. And yet, you don't ever see him sulking around the halls of justice in the Justice League of America, you know, wearing his bathrobe and his flip-flops and thinking, "Hey, I might as well not even get up today because I've only got this one thing. I can run real fast. Superman can run real fast plus all these other things." That's not what the Flash does. Instead, he suits up. He puts on that red suit with the lightning bolt on the chest, and he takes off and runs like the wind. Why? Because he knows that that one thing is enough for him to use. You say, "What does that have to do with you?" Listen, if you've just got one thing, if you've got what seems like a limited assignment, if you've got what seems like a limited scope of responsibility and limited ability, I promise you, you are a gifted child if you're a child of God. And what God wants us to do is to take whatever He's given us, whether we feel like we're a five-talent person or a two-talent person or a one-talent person, and use the inheritance that we've received from Him as His children for His glory to make a difference for all of eternity. And so we see Jesus talking about inheriting your treasure. Then He talks about something else. He talks about investing your treasure. Investing your treasure. Look down in verse 16 of the text. Jesus says, "He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them and made five talents more. So also he who had the two talents made two talents more. Two of the servants were wise and faithful. They took what the master had given them and they went out and used them. The one with five talents made five more talents. The one with two talents made two more talents. They took what they had and they invested it." I just want to remind you very quickly, this point's not a long point, but I want to remind you of something. God calls you to take whatever He's given you and to invest that for His glory and for His kingdom. If you've got a gift, if you've got an ability, invest it for His glory. If He's entrusted you with resources, invest them for His glory. If He's given you opportunity, and listen, He's given every one of us opportunities in our communities, in our workplaces, in our families, in our schools, wherever we are. God has put you where you are to live on mission for Him and to use you for His glory. I have learned that God will use my life, even when I feel that I'm very limited. God will use me in ways I could never expect as I simply lay down my life in surrender and service to Him. And here's something I've also learned. We lay down our lives to Jesus as followers of Christ. Once you've been saved, you surrender your life to Jesus on a day by day by day basis. It's day by day. Sometimes we think surrendering our life to Jesus is sort of a one and done thing. Like it's like our life would be represented by a $1,000 bill. And we put that $1,000 bill on the altar before Jesus and say, Jesus, here it is. Here's my life. Here's my whole life. I'm surrendering to you right now. Listen, it's fine to do that, but that's not the way it really works. What you discover is that when you lay down your life, what Jesus does is takes that $1,000 bill and he converts it into quarters. And he gives you all those quarters. And he says, I want you to lay down your life one quarter at a time. Does that make sense to everybody this morning? One act of obedience after another. One act of surrender after another. One act of faithfulness after another. Day by day by day. Jesus talks about that over in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. As Jesus is talking about what it means to lay down your life and to invest your life for the sake of eternity. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, that means say no to yourself, and take up his cross, that's an instrument of death and surrender, let him deny himself and take up his cross when? Daily. And follow me. That's how you do it. Day by day by day, you invest yourself in eternity. Day by day. And I just pray every day a simple prayer. I say, Lord, today fill me with your Spirit. And Lord, today use me for your glory. And I found that God calls me to pray that prayer, not even just day by day, but even moment by moment and step by step. And as I do, I invest myself in eternity. Jesus talks about investing your treasure. But then continuing on, Jesus talks about increasing your treasure. He talks about increasing your treasure. And what happens when you increase your treasure? Look in verse 19 of the text. The Bible says, now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. May I remind you of something, Christian? One day, Jesus is returning and we're going to have to settle accounts with him. One day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and the Bible says every believer will stand at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for how we have lived our lives once we've been saved. How have you used the opportunities that he's given you? How have you used the resources he's entrusted to you? How have you used the gifts and the abilities and all of the training and all of the things that have happened in your life where people have invested in you? How have you used that? The Bible says they had to come and settle accounts with the master. Look in verse 20. The Bible says, he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And also he who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. I don't want you to miss what happens here. The 5-talent guy comes forward. He says, I've gained 5 talents more. The 2-talent guy comes forward. He says, I've gained 2 talents more. Which servant did better? The answer is each of them did the same. Each of them took what the master had given them. Each of them saw the same increase. And will you notice the words of the master are exactly the same in verse 21 and verse 23. He said the same thing to the 5-talent guy as he did the 2-talent guy. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. The same commendation, the same reward, the same joy. I'm talking to you about increasing your treasure. I want to promise you something. When you invest yourself, and when I invest myself in eternity, the reward will come. When it comes and how it comes, that's in the hands of the master. But the reward will come. And sometimes the reward comes in ways that we might not expect. Sometimes the reward comes in ways we don't even see during this lifetime. In 1962, in the Belgian Congo, civil war was ravaging and raging in that area. Missionaries were being called back to their homes and being brought off the field. But there was one missionary there. His name was J.W. Tucker. And though he was being encouraged to leave his field, he stayed. He stayed. He kept preaching the gospel. He kept sharing Christ. He kept investing himself in the people that he knew God had sent him to. And they killed him. They took sticks and clubs and stones and they killed him. They took his body, threw it in the back of a pickup truck, drove his body down to the Bomakandi River, threw his body into that river, and his body was eaten by crocodiles. He had given himself for those people, and it seemed that there was no reward at all. The Bomakandi River runs through the area of the Mangbeto tribe. And the violence there among the people was getting so great that the king of the Mangbeto tribe contacted the central government and asked for somebody just to be sent to their area to restore law and order. The government sent a man who was known as the Brigadier. He was a policeman who was known for being able to restore order even when there was chaos. But here's what no one knew. He knew, but no one else knew. 2 months before J.W. Tucker died, he had led that man known as the Brigadier to faith in Jesus Christ. So when the Brigadier got there, he was there to restore law and order. But more than that, he wanted to preach Jesus to the Mangbeto people. And at first, they didn't have anything to do with what he had to say. They didn't want to hear him talk about Christ. Yes, the situation became better and order was restored, but no one wanted to hear his message about Jesus Christ. Somewhere along the way, the Brigadier discovered a story that had been with the Mangbeto people for as long as anyone could remember. Their story was that if any man's blood flowed in the Bomakandi River, that you had to listen to any message that he brought. When the Brigadier heard that story, he brought the king and the elders and other leaders in the tribe, brought them before him, and all of the tribe was there, all of these people who had been close to the gospel for so long. And the Brigadier said to them, I want to tell you about a man I know. He was beaten, and they threw his body in the Bomakandi River, and he was eaten by the crocodiles there, and his blood flowed in that river. But before he died, he gave me this message that I bring to you. He said he gave me a message about the living God who loves you and who loves me, who sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. And I trusted in that Jesus to take away my sins and to give me eternal life. And he changed my life and he can change your life. And as the Brigadier preached Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God fell on those people, and many people came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and churches were started in that area, and God did a work of supernatural revival because in his death, J.W. Tucker invested his treasure in eternity, and there was an increase. I promise you, you invest who you are. You invest the gifts God gives you. You invest yourself and your abilities and your opportunities in God's kingdom for the sake of eternity. And there will be an increase. There will be a reward. You may not see it, but dear friend, it will come. So Jesus talks about inheriting your treasure. Jesus talks about investing your treasure. Jesus talks about increasing your treasure. By now, you're realizing that I haven't talked about the one talent man very much, have I? I want to talk to you about him before we finish up. And because of him, this story ends on a tragic note. At the end of this parable, Jesus warns us against ignoring your treasure. Ignoring your treasure. Look again in verse 18 of the text. The Bible says, he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. He got one talent. He didn't invest it. Instead, he went somewhere, dug a hole in the ground, put the money in the ground, covered it there, and just left it there. When I think of the one talent man, I think of these words, it might have been. It might have been. He might have taken that talent and invested it for his master. He might have experienced the same kind of increase that the two talent man and the five talent servant had. He might have gotten the same commendation and the same reward and the same joy that his master extended to the other servants. Instead, the Bible says he received his one talent and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. I wonder why he did that. Maybe he thought it was just too insignificant an amount to really fool with. After all, it was only 20 years' wages. 20 years' wages given to him in lump sum. And his master was expecting him to do something with it. But instead of doing anything with it, he just took it and dug a hole and buried it in the ground. Notice what happened when the master returned. Continuing down to verse 24 of the text. The Bible says, he also who had received the one talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. Now, notice some things about the one talent man. He says he knew the master, but he didn't know the master. He said, I knew you to be a hard man. I knew you to be an unreasonable man. So somebody gives you 20 years wages in lump sum and you say, you know, you are hard and unreasonable. He didn't know the master. He didn't value what the master had given him. He didn't even seem to care what happened to it. He said, I know that you scatter and you expect to reap where you haven't sown and that you're expecting things that you shouldn't even get. And so I just took it and hid it. He says, Master, I knew you, but he didn't know him. Look in verse 26. His master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. If you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. The master says, so take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice what the master said to the servant. He not only called him lazy in verse 26. He not only called him slothful. He called him wicked. He said, you're wicked. He took what he had from him. And then at the end of the passage, the Bible says, Jesus says that he cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the language that Jesus uses all the time when he talks about hell. Now hear this. Hear me say this. A so-called servant who never serves the master is not, in fact, a servant. And a so-called Christian who never follows Jesus is not, in fact, a Christian. That's why this story ends on such a tragic note. That the one talent man who had been given an opportunity squandered that opportunity and showed that he really did not know the master at all. If you're not serving Jesus at all, if there's not a desire in your heart to live for Him and to invest your life for Him, if that's not there, you need to seriously ask yourself the question, do you truly know Jesus? Because when you know Him, you will long to serve Him. And when we serve Him, even if we serve Him with what seem like very limited means and very limited opportunities. If you feel like you're a one talent person, by the way, I want to say this, most of the work in God's kingdom wouldn't get done if it weren't for one talent people. Amen. We just give that one talent, bring it to God, and God uses it. I was serving as the pastor of a small church in southeast Louisiana. On a good Sunday, we might have 75, maybe 80 people. But I began to pray and ask God, God, will you use me? I feel like a one-talent person. I feel like I've got such limited ability and limited opportunity. But Jesus, will you use me? And will you use me to win people to Jesus Christ? And so I decided to witness to a man in our community. His name was Gary. Gary was a bus driver. His wife went to our church. Her name was Judy. Their daughter went to our church, but Gary had never been to our church. And so I came to his house one day just to try to share Jesus with him. I got there, and he did everything he could do to make me feel uncomfortable and nervous when I got into his house. First thing he did was put his pistol on top of the table in the kitchen when I sat down. Now, that made me uncomfortable. And then he just did what he could do to sort of shake me up. I remember he had caller ID. He was one of the first people I saw who had caller ID. And he looked at the call that was coming in. He said, well, that's my bookie. And then he put that down. Just anything he could say to sort of throw me off what I had to say. But I began to talk to him about Jesus. And he was kind enough to listen to me. After I got done telling him about how Jesus Christ loved him and wanted to save him, he said, preacher, thank you for coming, but I'm not interested, but thank you for coming. And I prayed for him. I went on. That began a relationship with Gary. Over a period of time, we got to know one another better. He started doing some landscaping work at our church. And one Saturday afternoon, I was sitting in the parsonage studying, getting ready for the next Sunday. a knock came at the door. I opened the door, and there stood Gary. I said, "Hey, Gary, how you doing?" He had been doing some work around the church for us with landscaping. I said, "Hey, you here to do something? You need me to let you in somewhere?" He said, "No." He said, "I'm here. It's time." I said, "It's time for what?" He said, "It's time for me to get saved." Now, when the visitation program works that lost people are knocking on your door and asking to get saved, that's very encouraging to the pastor. So I said, "Well, come on in." And I invited Gary in. I will promise you, however nervous he had tried to make me in his house, he was like 10 times that nervous in my house. He was knocking things off the furniture and barely able to make it. But he sat down in a chair, and I knelt down beside him, just knelt down with him. And I said, "Gary, I know you've heard this before, but let me share it with you one more time." And I just walked through the gospel that Jesus is God's son, that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for his sins, that Jesus would give him the gift of eternal life if he called on his name. I just walked him through the gospel. I said, "Gary, are you ready to receive Jesus as Savior?" He said, "Well, Pastor, I told you I was ready when I came to the door." So we prayed, and he asked Jesus to save him. Big, big man. Tears came down his face as he prayed. And after it was done, he said, "Brother Stephen," he said, "I drove past this house about 7 times. I was so nervous about coming to see you." He said, "I didn't even tell my wife, Judy, where I was going. I told her I was going to get a Snickers bar and a Dr. Pepper at the corner market." He said, "Tomorrow, I want you to baptize me." And this is how he said it. He said, "And I ain't going to tell nobody." I said, "You're not going to tell Judy and Lynette?" He said, "I want it to be a surprise to them." I said, "Well, what are you going to do?" He said, "I'm going to go get that Snickers bar and Dr. Pepper and go home." He said, "But tomorrow, I want you to baptize me." The next morning, I got in the baptistry at the beginning of the service. Lynette, his daughter, Judy, his wife, were sitting out in the congregation. People knew Gary throughout our community. He came into that baptistry. This was the beginning of that summer. He came into that baptistry. As he did, there was just a gasp across the congregation because they all knew him. They knew what kind of man he had been. And they heard his story as I shared it. Gary got saved that Saturday. He got baptized that Sunday. And over that summer, we saw 22 different people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and follow Jesus in believer's baptism. Here's what happened. A one-talent pastor said, "Lord, I'll give that one talent to you. I'll give this limited opportunity to you. I'll give my limited ability to you. I'll give my limited experience to you. God, I simply want you to use me." And because I did not ignore the treasure God gave me, but invested it, God increased it to his glory. And dear friend, I promise God will do the same in your life. Do you believe that this morning? I believe it with all my heart. I believe that he will use you in ways you can't even imagine as you simply offer yourself up to him moment by moment and day by day and say, "Lord, use me. I'm keeping my eyes on eternity." Will you please bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray together? Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the joy and the blessing of preaching your word today to these, your precious people. Lord, there are all kinds of people in this room. Lord, some would be 5-talent people, some would be 2-talent people, some would be 1-talent people. But God, we thank you that in every regard, however we would consider ourselves, Lord, you have invested in us and have inherited from you an incredible treasure that you want us to use for your glory. In these quiet moments with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just want you to think about opportunities God is giving you right now to make a difference for his kingdom. Maybe it's someone in your workplace that you need to show the love of Christ to. Maybe it's a talent, an ability that God has given you, and you haven't been using it to serve the Lord like you know you should. Maybe it's a resource that God has put in your hand. He's calling you to be open-handed and say, "Lord, you gave this to me, and I'll give it back to you so that you can be blessed by it, so that you can increase it and use it far beyond my ability." Maybe there's someone in your family, and God's put that person there and given you a close relationship with that person, and yet you know that that person doesn't know Jesus as Savior. I just want you to think about what God has invested in you. And right now, I just ask you to pray a simple prayer of surrender to say, "Lord, take who I am. Take the opportunities you've given me. And Lord, by grace, give me faith to trust you and to use whatever you give me for your glory. for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of eternity. For Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed.